what's happening, every nation? Brian Stinn Seviwa here. I am in Cape Town right now, as you can see behind me, and maybe you can hear the wind and the seas behind me. We just finished our Every Nation Southern Africa Build Conference 2022. And today, what we're going to do for our sermon, we are shooting you into our last session, which was shared by Pastor Steve Murrell, the president of Every Nation. Now, the reason we're doing this is because in our live service, we have Pastor J.B. Sibomane from Burundi, who will be sharing the message. He's a missionary that we, as Every Nation, Bryanston support. And so you who are coming in person, you are going to enjoy that. But for those of you watching online, we pray that this message from Pastor Steve Murrell from our Every Nation Southern Africa Build Conference will be an encouragement to you. Take your words out, take your journals out, and we hope you enjoy this message. See you soon. Bless you.
Our next speaker will be Pastor Steve Murrell. Pastor Steve is the co-founder and current president of Every Nation. He's also the founding pastor of Victory in Manila, Philippines, and an author of several books. Steve holds a Doctor of Ministry degree from Asbury Theological Seminary, with his research covering succession planning and leadership transition. After living in Manila for 24 years, Steve and his wife, Deborah, now split their time between Nashville, Manila, and Delta Airlines. They have three adult sons and seven grandchildren. Did you know he spends a considerable amount of time behind bars? Obviously, referring to his motorbike. Welcome to the stage, Pastor Steve Murrell.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. It has been an honor to be here the past few days with you, and we will get on a plane soon, and we'll leave refreshed and inspired and with our faith stretched by our time with you. Thank you for the hospitality, and is it echoing out there? It's echoing up here. Okay. I so love your music. Please keep writing Christ-centered, biblically rich, theologically deep, missional-driven worship music like you're doing. Well done, all of you songwriters. Can we give them a big hand, all you songwriters? Really, really great stuff, and I do the best I can to get people to sing your songs all over the world. You should hear them in Filipino. All right. Today has been all about fruit, and we've heard some really wonderful faith-building sermons about fruit. Two of my three sons and their wives have gardens every year. My wife and I do a garden. She likes flowers in the garden. I like things you can eat. But we have a problem at my house in Nashville because behind our house there are woods, and the deer come out of the woods and they eat my blueberries. And the chipmunks, you know chipmunks, like Chip and Dale on Disney? They're really cute on the show. They're a nuisance. They're from the devil. They crawl into my tomatoes and destroy my tomatoes. I just wish they would eat my peppers and just suffer for it. We put nets over the blueberries so the deer couldn't eat them, and it worked, and then the chipmunks buried under the net, crawled up and destroyed my blueberries. But with all the predators out there trying to destroy fruit, we can deal with the others, the chipmunks, the caterpillars got my peppers, the deer, but the ones I can't stop are these. Now, These guys over here, this is my son William's garden. Two of those are his. The other one is his brother's son. You'll notice these red berries, they're supposed to be blackberries. You don't pick blackberries when they're red. You don't pick blueberries when they're green. And you don't pick tomatoes when they're green. Now, this one in the middle, Liam is older, so he gets the idea. Over there is Jonathan Jr. pulling up carrots way before they're ready at his house. But you know what? The one that is the biggest culprit of all is the guy in the middle with the blue shirt. That's George. George has a thing about green tomatoes and not ripe blueberries and green raspberries. But I want to tell you tonight, while I don't like the way they harvest my fruit and vegetables, I want to exhort you tonight to be like George. Doesn't matter how green the tomato is. It doesn't matter how red the blackberry is. I want you to have a George mentality when it comes to the harvest. I want you to have a George mentality. Go back to three-year-old. I want you to have the mentality that it doesn't matter how unready the harvest on my campus, in my city, in my nation. Doesn't matter how unripe it might seem. It is time to bear fruit now. The problem is, as we get older, we develop patience. Patience is a good thing relationally, maybe not so good when it comes to the harvest, because we can always put it off. It's just not quite ripe enough. So, my simple message is, be like my grandson, George. John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 31 through 36. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and reaper may rejoice together." This is the word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us understand and apply it. Now, verse 36, at the end of this part of the story we read, he uses this phrase, fruit for eternal life. Fruit for eternal life. Pastor Simon preached about bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, bearing much fruit, bearing lasting fruit. How long should it last? Eternally. I don't want fruit that just lasts a little while. Sometimes we'll buy raspberries. Of all the berries, we're kind of into berries. Of all the berries, raspberries have the shortest shelf life and the shortest, actually, refrigerator life. If you don't eat them quickly, they'll turn into a science experiment. You will have mold growing. Fruit for eternal life. What is eternal life? How long is eternity? And how do we prepare fruit for eternal life? What is eternal life? John 17:3. It's one of the few ideas that the Bible clearly defines for us. Eternal life, in essence, is a relationship with God. What does it say? "This is eternal life, that we would know him." Eternal life is speaking of a relationship with the Father. How long is eternity? There's an ancient hymn that captured beautifully how long eternity is. It's not the length of the average sermon, it's longer. Can you put those lyrics up there? Amazing grace. Here's the capturing of eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, that is 3.6 million days. When we've been there, I think nobody has lived even almost that long, right? 10,000 years, 3.6 million days, bright shining as the sun. After 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Think about that. We started 10,000 years ago. We don't have any less days. You know, this conference, we started 3 days ago. We only have a few hours left. Every moment this conference went on, there was a little bit less left of it. Eternity is such that it doesn't matter how long you've been going, there's always more left than what you've already done. That'll kind of mess with your mind, won't it? Eternal life is like that, and eternal damnation is like that. When you have suffered 10,000 years apart from God, it's just as if you just started over right now, and there's more remaining than has already passed. That's eternity. We want to bear fruit for eternal life. We want our life to matter, what we do with our life to matter for eternity, not just for next week. We want our life to matter beyond the shelf life and the trending factor of a TikTok video. But we live for such meaningless, short-term things today. How do we prepare fruit for eternal life? R.C. Sproul, who was one of my mentors as a new Christian, never met him, but his books sure helped me. He died recently. He wrote a column for decades in his ministry magazine. The column was titled, "Right Now Counts Forever." And everything he wrote in there was trying to get God's people to live not for tomorrow, but to live in light of eternity. That one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will not be judged eternally based on what we did or didn't do. We will be judged for eternity based on what Christ did for us and our faith position toward that. But then come rewards and other things that have to do with eternal rewards that are all about how we live our lives once we meet Christ. How do we prepare fruit for eternity? There are two key words in our text. Two. Verse 34, I know you people love this word, food. I know some of you thought, wait a minute, maybe South Africans are related to Ukrainians. When you watch that video, there's one thing we have is food. I've loved sharing meals with you this week. Food. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Why did he say that? You see, Jesus had, just prior to this conversation with his disciples, he had gone to Samaria. Now, that was an interesting place. If you picture a map of Israel right here. Here's a big map of Israel. Up here you've got the Sea of Galilee, which I have no idea why they call it a sea. They're kind of exaggerating. It's a lake. Of course, they call it the Jordan River, which is a stream. A little bit of hyperbole there. So you got the Sea of Galilee up here and the province of Galilee. And then you've got the Jordan River coming from the Sea of Galilee down here and ends in the Dead Sea, right? So Galilee up here, connected by the river, and then you've got the sea, and down here by the Dead Sea is Judea, where Jerusalem is, and Bethlehem and all that. In between is this big chunk of land called Samaria in the New Testament days. The Jewish people and the Samaritans did not really like each other. I mean, really didn't like each other. But let me say what they didn't like about each other. Their culture, their language, their food, their ethnicity, their looks, their everything, okay? Their religion, they didn't like each other. They equally hated one another. So often, if Jews were going from Judea, they wouldn't go straight, from Galilee, they wouldn't go straight to Judea. They would go around because they didn't like the people that much. But our text, the context of this, the story prior, it said Jesus had to go to Samaria. It doesn't tell us why he had to, but he just did. He just had to. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was the Father saying there's somebody there. And he goes to this well in the middle of the day. Nobody goes to the well in the middle of the day in the desert. It's too hot. Also in those days, no one would go to a well alone. And also in those days, no Jewish man would go anywhere near a woman, especially a Samaritan woman who had a reputation like hers. Five husbands and the one she's living with now didn't even bother to marry her because he knew where that was going to go. You know, Jesus didn't care about his reputation. He just really didn't care what anybody thought about him. He only cared what the Father thought. So Jesus not only goes through Samaria, makes his disciples really uncomfortable because we don't like those people. But they're off doing something, and he goes and engages in a conversation, this Samaritan, which you don't do, they don't like each other, a woman and a very woman with a very interesting, scandalous past. And so they're having this conversation among themselves, and Jesus starts changing the subject to food. But they think he's talking about the kind of food they eat, and he's trying to get a message across to them. As often the case, they didn't get it. So he said, my food. They go, did somebody give him food? No, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Food is what nourishes us. Food is what gives us strength. Food is what keeps us alive. Food is what makes us happy. How many of you does food makes you happy? Okay. All the non-vegans, raise your hand. Food will make you happy. Without food, you die. But what kind of food is Jesus talking about? My food, the kind of food I'm talking about, is doing the will and accomplishing the work. I find a lot of Christians really want to know God's will. As a pastor, there have probably been thousands of people have come to me and said, I really want to know God's will. My question is often, do you want to do his work? No, I want to know his will. Then I will decide if I want to do the work. But food is both. Food is doing his will, but accomplishing his work. We can't just have the will without the work. They go together. Every pastor here, every preacher here, every campus missionary who's preached has had someone at some time come to you after your meeting and they said, that was so amazing, Pastor. You are the greatest preacher. You know where I used to go to church? I just wasn't being fed. Anybody had that? Just wasn't being fed. You know what? You're on next on the list. I look at those people and I go, let me make sure I understand what you mean. So you were not being fed at your other church? Yes. Okay. John 4 says that food is doing the will of God. So what you're telling me is you listen to sermons and you don't do them. Is that what you're saying? Oh, no, no, no. What I mean is he or she can't preach. No, no, no. What the scripture says is you don't obey. So might as well go on and find someone else to not be fed. When somebody says they're not being fed, they're telling on themselves, not criticizing you. Just a side note. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then let's look at the other word, food. So here's the question. How do we produce fruit for eternal life, not just temporarily? How do we do it? Number one, we eat the food. We do his will. We accomplish his work. Not my will, his will. Not my work, his work. We're building up to verse 36. The second word, verse 35, fields. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields. They're white for harvest. The fields. He says, don't you say there's months more than the harvest? No, no, I'm telling you it's not like that. See, what he's saying is, hey, George, listen, your older sister and your cousin, they don't think it's time to pick green tomatoes. But I'm telling you, George, go get them now. Remember, we want to think like a three-year-old tonight. I want you to be like George. Somebody else would say, no, don't pick, don't even try to harvest that campus. Don't even try to go to that religion. Those people with that religion, they're not open. I hear that all the time. I'm tired of hearing that. Jesus is saying, don't you say 4 months. And look, I'm telling you, the harvest is right now. Wait, Jesus, you're a carpenter. You're not a farmer. You don't know what you're talking about. He wasn't a fisherman either. He said, hey, try the other side of the boat. There's fish there. It doesn't make sense. They can swim under the boat. Just do it. The boat almost sinks. So, yes, he was a carpenter and a rabbi, but he sort of knew about fish because he created them. And no, he's not a farmer, but he did create the seed and the dirt and all the other stuff. So if we're thinking, I just don't think this is ripe for harvest yet, the words of Jesus are, don't think 4 months or 6 months, or some of us think, 10 years, that'll be ready. Lift up your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at the field. Harvest is ready. I don't know what we look at. Are we looking at the budget? Are we looking at the problems in the nation? Are we looking at the possible criticism on Facebook? Get your eyes off of all that. Lift up your eyes and look. Are your eyes focused on the field? Look at the fields. Harvest is ready right now, he says. Now, what is he talking about, the harvest? Is it wheat? Corn, what is it? It's people. The whole story has been he's talked to this Samaritan woman who seemed far from God. And yet she has an encounter with Jesus and opens her eyes. We find after this part of the story, at the end of the chapter, she goes to her village and almost the whole village turns to Jesus and says, we believe. She didn't seem like the ripe harvest ready to harvest. Jesus is using this farming metaphor to try to get them to realize people's hearts, sometimes they don't seem very open, but they really are. Don't let the external shell of it fool you. Think harvest right now. Lift up your eyes. Be like George. As far as he's concerned, if it grows, it is ready to be picked. Pick now, think about it later. Doesn't matter how many times I tell him, bribe him, threaten him, physically stop him. He will pick the green tomatoes. Fortunately, we grow enough tomatoes for the whole neighborhood. I want to wrap up this sermon with this. This is not going to be an eternal sermon. My dad, when I first went in ministry, he was so angry. And multiple times over the next year, in the beginning he would say, don't waste your life. And then he would switch that to, why are you wasting your life? to, I can't believe you're wasting your life. I worked hard. My dad grew up pretty poor, very successful, worked his way, everything he had, he worked, no help, just worked for it. And he said he did it so me, my two brothers, my two sisters, we could get a good education and we could, you know, start further down the road than he did. And I'm forever grateful for that. But in his mind, what I was doing was wasting my life and wasting my education and wasting everything he put into me. And he said, son, anybody can be a preacher. People from jail can be preachers. Criminals can be preachers. You know, he's heard these testimonies. People with no education can be preachers. I'm going, yes. He goes, why are you doing it? Let those other people do it. And he would say, he meant what he would say, you could have been successful. You could have done something with your life. Successful meant money. I'm sorry, Dad, I'm doing what God called me. Later on, years later, two decades later, my mom would say, you know, your dad's been talking about you behind your back. What's he saying, Mom? He's saying you're the greatest preacher alive except Billy Graham. Going, well, the truth is he's heard two preachers, Billy Graham and me, so it's not like he went to church a whole lot. He's bragging about you to all his friends. Eventually, an encounter with God at the end. Don't waste your life. You know, I want to tell you what my dad told me. Don't waste your life. Now, it meant something else to him than it did to me. And I would kind of say, I'm not wasting it. Doing what God called me to do is the best thing I can do with my life. Don't waste your life. We had tragic news when we got back from the morning meeting of one of our campus missionaries who passed away in the States. He had just finished the campus missionary school. It was tragic. Friend of my son's, and it's heartbreaking. And I thought about a sermon. I didn't hear it live. It was 30 years ago. It's a famous sermon by recently retired pastor John Piper. And Piper's in his 80s. And more than 30 years ago, he preached a sermon that is tremendously famous. It's called the Seashell Sermon. Anybody ever heard John Piper's Seashell Sermon? Okay, a few of you have heard it. I'm not going to try to preach it because I'm coming to the end of mine. But I'm borrowing something he said in there. He talked about two ladies named Ruby and Laura. And Ruby was in her 80s. She was a nurse. She had spent her whole adult life from the United States, they were both Americans, in different parts of Africa as a nurse, ministering to the health needs and the spiritual needs of the poorest of the poor. And she was joined toward the end by a doctor named Laura, who retired as a doctor and spent her 70s in Cameroon with Ruby and others, ministering the gospel and ministering and helping with health. John Piper, in this sermon, he said 2 weeks ago, we just got news that Ruby and Laura, Ruby in her 80s, Laura in her late 70s, they were in a car accident, the car went off a cliff, and they died instantly. Think about the brevity of life, whether it's a young person or whether it's someone at the ripe old age in their 80s. And then John Piper asked the question, he said, is that a tragedy? Ruby had never married, a single her whole life, taking the gospel and serving the forgotten and the poor. Died on what was a mission field for her. He said, is that a tragedy? He said, I don't think that's a tragedy. And then he said, I want to tell you what is a tragedy. And then he pulled out a Reader's Digest magazine and he read a story. And I'm just going to summarize it. He read a story about Bob and Penny. Bob and Penny were married, and they took early retirement. In their 50s, they retired from Philadelphia, where it gets very cold, to Florida, in a place called Punta Gorda, Gorda or something in Florida, the beach. And the article talked about this couple that retired early in their 50s. And it talked about their yacht. It talked about their softball team. But the highlight of their day was walking on the beach and collecting seashells. And he submitted to the crowd. He said, I think that's the tragedy. And he says something like this. Can you imagine Ruby and Laura standing before God and saying, here. And then you're the one over there with seashells. And a picture of your yacht. Don't waste your life. If you walk the beach and pick up some seashells, great, but that's not your calling in life. Every one of us have a bigger purpose than that. And it's not about retiring early. There's nothing wrong with retiring or retiring early, because that's the whole point of what that doctor did. Laura retired so she could go do something else with her life in line with the call of God. Don't waste your life. Invest your life in fruit for eternal life. If you hear anything else, I love the way this conference has gone. The flow of this conference. We talked day one about freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom to fail, freedom from what anybody else thinks about you, freedom to do the will of God. Then we talked about faith. Faith to believe big and to hope big and to step out with that crazy walk on water and then sink faith. And we're ending it with fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. There's pruning involved and cutting stuff out of our lives, letting God do that. But what I'm calling and I'm just hoping to plant, I want us to live our lives making right now count forever in a way that will produce fruit for eternal life.
Amen.
Let's walk away from the temporal. Let's walk away from stuff that doesn't matter. Let's get our eyes on the fields and let's act like George and go for the harvest right now. So I want you to stand up in our confession of faith in response to this sermon. And as we end this conference, our response is this song. I want every one of us to speak it out as our response to this week.
We're going to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
Let's sing it out again.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Oh, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I stay. Still follow, though none go with me.
Just as we continue to sing, if you're hearing the call of God for vocational ministry, full-time missionary, church planter, to the nations, to Cape Town, doesn't matter. If you're hearing that, as we worship, just come to the front and we want to pray for you. Let's continue to worship. Ask some pastors just to come and pray. Pastors and lead, just come and pray for these people. Lay hands on them. Minister to them. Sorry, Helena.
Before me, the world we hide.
let's pray all together. And those of you who responded to Pastor Roger's call, if you can tonight, there may be too many, if not tonight, tomorrow or the next day, talk to your pastor, talk to your campus missionary, tell them what you're feeling, and they can help you find the next steps to do what you're feeling God's called you to do. We did something like this at our global conference in Orlando a few years ago, and I looked down there, and there was my daughter-in-law's sister. And I was shocked to see her there. And she works for my son, and she felt called somewhere, anywhere, overseas. She wanted to go, and my son gave her a raise. I said, "You're not helping anything here." Today, she's part of the church plant team in Panama. She learned Spanish, and she's there helping plant that church right now. What an amazing work God's doing. Lord, I pray for these. Lord, I know you're pleased with their heart. With a heart that says, "Here I am, send me." Not a heart that says, "God, I'll do this if you do this. God, I'll do this if you let me do that." No, "Here I am, send me." Lord, I know that pleases you. So Lord, I pray that you will help them know what are next steps. And I pray that the sense of calling would live beyond this moment, this conference. If this time next year they're somewhere pursuing this call, or if it takes a few years, Lord, I pray that you would preserve the call and bless every one of these who have responded. Lord, and everyone in this room, we're all singing wholeheartedly. The world behind me, the cross in front of me. And Lord, may we keep the cross in front of us. Lord, may our eyes, as we put our eyes on the harvest, may we see the cross right there. And Lord, may our lives always be going toward the cross, not away from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Two more things before we close. Firstly, to every nation, Cape Town, every nation, N1, for every usher, door greeter, tech person, worshiper, singer, coffee maker. It's the sixth core value of every nation. I'm joking. We are so grateful. So if we could just ask, if you have served in any way, just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. Anyway, Philip, Renee, you've served. Everybody who's served, just please stand. Everybody, if you've served. Thank you. Just put the camera on that man, please. Can you put the camera on that man, Nathan? Just so grateful to Cleo for raising Nathan. So grateful to Nathan for your leadership in making this conference happen. So grateful. Special round of applause to you. We shut this conference down in terms of new people coming. We were full 7 days beforehand. So a lot of people wanted to come and couldn't come. But I've got some really, really exciting news. So there's a video. There's something that's happening next year. And it's really big, and there's space for everybody. Let's play that video. Thank you. ALC, come join me at the front.
And the big question is, where are we going next, baby?
Cape Town, South Africa! Guys, ladies and gentlemen, the World Conference is going to be in Africa. It's going to be here in Cape Town, but it's going to be for Africa. Everybody from Africa, we're inviting them. I remember in 2008, we planted the church in Swanee. And one of the things I realized is, you know, we sometimes wonder, when do you do mission? Well, it depends on what kind of people you want to build with. So do it from the beginning. So we decided, we really worked hard. We took 32 people to the World Conference in Manila from a new church plant. Those guys lead churches today because they saw the big picture. I want to encourage you, go back home already now. Some of them listening online. So, you know, make sure they don't listen online, because online is not like this. Go back home and already now plan people. Tell them to budget. Go back, and there's no excuse for people not to come. We're giving you a discount. It's 1,500 rand. You're only going to pay 750. God. So go back home. Plan well. Plan your tickets. Plan your accommodation at 50% discount. Join us.
Everything he's saying is true. Except there's no discount. It's just 750.
I'm a salesman, man. I'm going to get you there. No. Friends, you don't want to miss this. And not just you. The best thing you can do for your churches is go back home and put Jesus in the center. The second best thing you can do is make sure they see the big picture, because they live differently when they're back home. Don't miss this.
All right. Rutisa is going to just speak over us, and then we're going to sing to the Lord, and it's over.
Shall we all stand? We're going to trust God that whatsoever has happened at this conference will spill over to our local churches, and we'll see nations of Africa transformed through the power of the gospel. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer and trust God, even things to change in our nation, South Africa. We know that there's some narratives that have gone out there about South Africa, that we are not welcoming to foreign nationals. We're going to pray that that narrative will change. That narrative will change. Things that have been said around gender-based violence will change in this nation. Crime, corruption, we declare they will change because of the preaching of the gospel. Let's just raise our hands to the Lord. Father, we bring the nations of Africa before you, God. Lord, we are here tonight being commissioned, Father God, being sent out, Father, to not waste our lives, to not waste our lives with the things of this world, but Father, to think about the dying souls, to think about those who do not know you, Father God. Father, we raise our hands and we say, God, we will go, we will go, we will go, we will go to the streets of Johannesburg, to the streets of Cape Town, to the streets of Kabeja, to the streets of Port Elizabeth, as it's known, to the streets of Nelspruit, Father. And God, we want to pray also for those nations, Father, and cities that we have not reached yet, Lord God. We pray that, God, for those who respond to this call will go to the nations, Father God. Father, you sent your Son to die on the cross because of the nations, because of those that you've died for on the cross. We know that you love us so much that you'll send your Son to die on the cross. Father, tonight I pray that we will not waste our lives, Lord God. We will not waste our lives with things that are just lasting for now, but God, we want to live for eternity, Father. For the only thing we take with us to heaven is souls. It's souls, Father. We pray for souls and more souls. Souls and more souls. Saved and set free. Saved and set free with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saved and set free. Father God, we will not settle for celebrity pastorship. We want to be those who will be Christ-centered. spirit empowered, socially responsible, going out to the nations, planting campuses and churches that are Christ-centered, spirit empowered and socially responsible, making disciples. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray that God, the narrative will change, Father God. That God, as we preach the gospel, South Africa will be known. Southern Africa will be known as nations of peace, bringing peace to the rest of the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let's give God the glory in Jesus' name. We give you glory, Father. We give you glory, Lord. We give you glory. We honor you for what you're going to do with this Build Conference in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
If you came forward, you speak to your pastor, you speak to your campus leader. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you. Good night. See you at the World Conference next year in Cape Town.